This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Mission, a congregation that exists to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
Friends, this is the holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples." The gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, O Christ.
Remaining standing, let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. One way to think about how the New Testament makes sense of Easter, of the resurrection, is by dividing it into facts and consequences. What happened and what it means. And the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, oftentimes give us the facts. What happened on that day when Jesus was came out of the grave. But if we want to know what it means for us, for our real lives, oftentimes, we find that in a different type of book in the New Testament called epistles, or letters, that the earliest leaders of the church wrote to young infant churches struggling to make sense of what Jesus' resurrection means for them. And what we see here in a few verses from that long reading from Philippians is Paul showing his readers in Philippi and us, how the resurrection transforms our view of suffering. What I want to talk about this morning are the blessings that a certain type of suffering can produce, our affliction. I know that if we had absolute control over our lives, we would not go through hard things at all. We would get whatever we would want, and we would be happy and peaceful all our days. But we all know that we are not in control of our lives, not least in the ultimate sense. And we are all, to some degree or another, going through something hard right now. Some of us are going through things very hard right now. Some of us may not be, but you either have been or will be shortly. And so how we make sense of affliction, disappointment, heartbreak is so important for our lives. And I think Paul has a very encouraging word for us about how God can use even the hard things in our lives to further his purposes and bless us and others. A particular affliction that Paul is experiencing in our text is literally he is in chains. He's bound. He's like under house arrest, to put it in our language, in Rome. And he quite literally is chained to a Roman guard every hour of every day. He had some freedom of movement. He could receive guests. He could have conversations. But he was always chained to a guard. So maybe you could think to yourself, what are you chained to? Are there situations, maybe bad habits, thought patterns that you are unable to break? Maybe more abstractly, you're chained to disappointment or anger or grief. We all know what it's like to feel ourselves bound to something that we cannot break. Paul was experiencing that in a very concrete way, but I think we all experience that to some degree or another. I had a funny experience with chains. I think my greatest memory, or memories from college, came from the opportunity I had every spring to initiate 14 young men into our fraternity. I loved the pledging process. I loved pledging. Like, I loved when I was the one having to do all those weird things at late hours in the night. I loved doing it to other people as well. And we had this tradition in our fraternity where every single pledge, let me put it this way. Every single active, like current member of the fraternity, could have the pledges, any number of pledges, do one thing, whatever they would want, like some crazy task. Does that make sense? So I'll give you an example. My senior year, one of my buddies gave the pledges a task. One of you has to handcuff a 25-pound dumbbell to your wrist and keep it on you for a week. So in the shower, in the restroom, in class, he had a 25-pound dumbbell around his wrist. That was one task. My task was a little bit less cruel, but equally fun. I said four pledges, it doesn't matter which one, but four of you have to go on a 10-mile hike with me at 5 in the morning. Where we went to college, it was very cold in the winter, and it was February when everyone would pledge, so it was very snowy and pretty miserable. So we, it's the morning of the hike, four pledges, walk to my dorm room. One of them is carrying the dumbbell. I don't know, interesting. We get in my car, we drive to the trailhead, and there was this moment of truth. This is seared in my memory. We park the car, and the pledge looks at me, and I look at him, both expecting the other to take out the key to unlock the handcuff. He's like, aren't you gonna unlock me? It's like, didn't you ask for the key? He didn't have the key. I didn't have the key. So he had to do this entire hike with a 25-pound dumbbell. He did it, praise God. But I never thought I'd be able to share that story in church, but here we go. Chained. No one wants to be chained to anything. That's the application. Chains, in this instance, did not lead to freedom. They were a burden. They obstructed movement. Now, Paul was imprisoned in Rome, and it thwarted his ambition to take the gospel to new frontiers. Paul was the first Christian missionary, you could say. And he had these grand ambitions to take the gospel to Rome, and then from Rome to modern-day Spain. It was a dream that he thought God had given him. He was imprisoned towards the end of his life, and spent the rest of his life in different types of prison cells. His ambition to take the gospel to Spain was thwarted. He was chained. Now, his friends in Philippi, dear, dear friends of Paul, knew about this, and they were wondering how he was doing, how he could make sense of what has happened to him. And Paul, in verse 12, we're going to look at just 12 through 14, Paul says something so interesting to them. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, namely imprisonment, has actually served to advance the gospel. That word advance was a word that would be commonly used to describe the progress of an army on a campaign. Picture an army, picture folks in an army cutting down trees in a forest to make way for the army to advance to wherever they were going. Paul's saying, I'm enchained, I'm in prison, I can't go anywhere, But I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that this affliction, this suffering, has actually served to advance the gospel. I can't go anywhere, but God in his grace is making the gospel move further, go free. It's this ironic turn. They thought they could chain the word of God, but the word of God cannot be chained, and it is advancing despite my passivity, my inability to move. Now, how? In what way is Paul, or is God advancing the gospel through Paul while he's in prison? He tells us two things, in verse 1 and verse 13, 1 and verse 14. And this sermon, in a moment, you could, in a sentence, you could say, is about suffering. Fruitful suffering produces clarity and confidence. God can use our suffering to make the gospel clear and produce confidence in people around us. Let's look first at clarity. Paul says, as a result of my imprisonment, it has become clear throughout the entire palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. It has become clear to the whole palace guard that I am in chains for Christ. The palace guard refers to a special unit, kind of the best Roman soldiers who would ask to be placed in the palace guard. They would guard the palace, Caesar's temple or Caesar's palace in Rome. The pay was double, the pensions were good. Everyone wanted to be in the palace guard. They were the roughest, toughest, meanest soldiers. Picture green berets. And a few of these green berets got an unusual assignment. They were going to have to guard this fervent, short, wacky Christian missionary named Paul. And as I said earlier, they would be chained to him at all hours of the day. So there were different watches. And most historians think you would have a six-hour shift where you would be chained to Paul. Now picture what these guards would have heard as they listened to Paul converse with Christian leaders in Rome. They very well might have listened to him dictate the letter that we know now as Philippians. You know, the chains that Paul bore testified to his identification with Jesus. He was not in chains because of Caesar, ultimately. He was in chains because of Christ. And his suffering in that prison cell was a picture of Jesus. You guys know that song? Ben Harper, Picture of Jesus? It's a great song. Anyway, thought that would be funny. But he was giving witness to Christ. And it made it clear what the gospel was all about. A God who comes, a God who suffers, a God who bears with the misfortunes of his people. Suffering was making the gospel clear. Clarity and confidence. Because of my chains, Paul says, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Paul's suffering made the gospel clear. It also produced confidence in the Christian community in Rome. How so? Well, the Christians in Rome probably would have heard of Paul by the time he appeared there in the prison cell or in chains. They knew that he was unmatched in his zeal and dedication to Christ. And they knew that he was there in Rome, not because he wanted to be, but because he had to be, because of his commitment to preach the gospel. And there was, at this point in history, this is the early 60s, AD 60, Christians were becoming unwelcome in the major cities in the Roman Empire. So for the very first time, there was intense pressure, not just from religious leaders, but from the state, you could say, And there was a timidity growing in the Christian community. And you can understand why. Imagine if you were faced with the threat of losing property or a job or a home because of your commitment to Christ. It's not easy. It is easy to imagine that doling the community's zeal to spread the gospel. They see, however, Paul in prison as fearless as ever, testifying to his Roman captors and to anyone who will give him an audience that he is ultimately in chains by virtue of his unification with Jesus Christ. He's there for the cause of Christ. And the Roman Christians saw Paul, and it gave them confidence. I was trying to imagine. The word, that verb, to become confident, it actually means to convince or to persuade. And most of the time you see that word in the New Testament, it's in the context of someone trying to persuade someone of something. Is there a difference? This is an actual question. Is there a difference between saying you're convinced of something or you're confident in something? Is there a different nuance to that? I couldn't think of that on the plane yesterday as I wrote the sermon, but it does feel different to me. So it wasn't just that they were kind of irrationally confident. They were convinced or persuaded by Paul's witness. I'm wondering if you've ever had the experience of watching someone go through something really hard, be chained to something, watching them go through that, and seeing their commitment and faithfulness to Christ in spite of it, and what that did for you. Did it persuade you that this is really true? Did it convince you that what God says to us and about us in Jesus Christ is true? I had a mentor of mine, who's a pastor. And yeah, he started a church, and I was with him. I was a college student when he started this church. And I didn't know exactly what happened, but I knew very early on that there was a major division between him and a very prominent member of that church. And it became very ugly, and the person, really, to be short, stabbed my mentor in the back. Those kind of things can break a small Christian community just trying to get off the ground. And he took it so hard. It really almost broke him and almost kind of capsized this church that he was trying to plant. But watching him go through personally and professionally a very hard thing, it made the gospel so persuasive to me. It made it so clear. I became convinced that it's true. Adversity that Paul experienced in Philippi, it looked like an obstacle to the advance of the gospel. It looked like, in a certain sense, the enemy had won. God's chosen apostle was imprisoned, unable to do good work. God used that imprisonment to spread the gospel, to make it clear, and to encourage the church, to give people confidence. What a blessing for us to know that our adversity, our challenges are not wasted. They're not insignificant. God uses the hard things we go through to make his gospel clear and to give us, those around us, confidence. I wanted to say two final words here about how to apply this lesson. First thing I want to say is honesty. Honesty. All of us, as I said, are going through something right now that we would not choose to go through. Maybe it's really severe. Maybe it's not that severe, but it's still hard. And our temptation is to keep that to ourselves. Ironically enough, maybe even all the more when we're at church. We don't want to bring people down. We don't want to be complainers, or we're just afraid of what that hard thing says about us. We hold it in. Who knows why, but it is a fact that we hold those things in. And what I want to encourage you all to do, in the context of this church family at least, is to be ruthlessly honest with yourself and to others about what's really going on in your life. Don't try and spin everything, or don't use Bible language to mask what you're actually feeling. Be honest, ruthlessly honest with yourself and with other people. Why? Because God uses our adversity to make the gospel clear and to give people confidence. I don't mean to say this in an instrumental way, but it's almost unfair to others for you to keep your pain to yourself. By sharing and being honest with what's actually going on in our lives, we are not only knit closer together, but God uses those testimonies to do good work in us. Let's be ruthlessly honest with ourselves and to others. God can use those things to give confidence and give clarity. Second thing, we're going to talk about the pattern. The pattern. Paul, you could say, was experiencing a death in that Roman prison. His dream of taking the gospel to Rome was over. If you ever really, really wanted something and it was ultimately denied to you, it feels like a death, doesn't it? What I want to say is that death and resurrection is how the Christian life ultimately works. Death and resurrection. God takes our experience of death, of loss, of pain, of frustration, our sin. And out of that, God brings life. That pattern is so important. And once you get it into your heart and mind, you'll start seeing it everywhere. People around you who are dying, and God will make them alive. We hold on to our experience of adversity and challenge. We don't tell other people about it. What I want to say is, let's be honest, let's talk about it, and let's watch God bring life out of our death. Let's watch God make people confident and clear out of our adversity. The resurrection of Jesus means that that's possible and that's true, and it will happen every single time. Amen.